Well, good morning. As Alex mentioned, my name is Katie Perrin, and I am a member of the South End Women's Shepherding Team. Just a little bit about me. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I'm a northerner by birth, and I moved down south to attend school at Wake Forest many, many years ago. I met my husband, Christian, here in Charlotte, and we've been going to Hope for about 17-ish years. We have two kids, Nolan, who's 11, and Edie, who's 8. And you've never met two humans who are more different than each other than my two kids. But they're a lot of fun, and they provide endless inspiration for these talks. So I'm always grateful for that. So we're going to start this time with a period of silence, which I know is kind of hard coming in, especially because I don't know what everyone's bringing in from the morning, but I told my table last week, we're in the middle of a bathroom renovation, and I feel like every time I close my eyes, I just see like tiles like floating around. So I always have to be very intentional to like set all that down, like put the tiles away and just really kind of focus. So let yourself do that. Just kind of set down whatever you're carrying and just kind of be, let this be a time to feel an awareness of God's presence. He's here and he's with you. So we'll be quiet for a minute and then I'll pray for us. Father God, we love you. Thank you for gathering us together from the chaos of our days to spend this time with you. As we study your word this morning, let it deepen our understanding of your kingdom and help it to increase our awe in you. Lord, help us to learn a little more about you today, that we may be continued to be transformed in your likeness. To the glory of your name, amen. Our Lectio reading for this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. I'll read the passage three times through, and so this first time that we read it, just pay attention to a word or a phrase that draws your attention. This is the word of the Lord. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. As we return to the passage, the second time, ask yourself this question. What might be making you feel anxious this morning? Or where might you be experiencing suffering? How do you hear Jesus's invitation to take courage or to find your peace in him? I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." As we read the passage a final time, is there anything that Jesus might be inviting you to believe or engage with him today as you read this passage? I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." Well, thank you for participating in that time. All right, so growing up, this is gonna date me a little bit, but I used to love those Magic Eye books. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? This was like peak 90s. If you're like less than 30, you may not know what I'm talking about, but they were these books, and it was a whole collection of pages, and each page had what looked like just this repeating pattern on it, and it didn't make any sense. But there was, they were telling you there's a hidden image on this page. And it was, and everyone had like a different technique. Like some people would like hold it close to their face and then like pull it out. And some people would like stare at a spot on the wall, or some people would cross their eyes. But eventually, if you looked at it for long enough and focused on it, like a horse would jump out at you, or like a peace sign, or, you know, whatever the image was. And that was my experience with chapter 16 of Jesus' discourse. I felt like the first couple of times through, I had a hard time knowing like what to focus on. Nothing was really, the horse wasn't jumping out at me. But the more time that I spent in this chapter, things started to slowly come into focus. And one thing that I thought was really interesting is the way that Jesus illuminates the three persons of the Trinity throughout this chapter. And he shows us kind of how they're all working together in this just glorious plan of redemption. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 16, we're at the very end for today, but if you look at the beginning of chapter 16, you'll see that Jesus starts by talking about the Holy Spirit, the counselor. Jesus tells the disciples that it's for their benefit that he leaves, so that he can send this helper, his spirit of the same kind, who will guide them in truth. And then starting around verse 16, Jesus revisits what's about to happen to him, the Son. He's leaving, and he speaks a little covertly, but Jesus is about to die. And he tells them that his death will bring them sorrow, but his resurrection will usher in new life, and their sorrow will turn to joy. So as we reach the end of the discourse, the Father comes into focus. The Father jumps out of the page. So if you're a note taker, we've got three sections. The first is verses 25 through 28, and it's the Father loves you. And then verses 29 through 32, the Father is with you. And then verse 33, Jesus's grand thesis statement. He has shared all of these things so that when the disciples experience trouble, they'll know where to find peace. So this section is called the Promise of Peace. So we'll go ahead and dive in. So verse 25 starts, "I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech." This is hardly a newsflash, right? Jesus is acknowledging what we know everyone in the room and probably those of us reading have already been thinking. Yes, this is hard to understand. But he goes on to say that a time is coming when I will speak more plainly about the Father. As Kylie mentioned last week, the time that is coming begins after Jesus' resurrection. Because up to this point in the story, really there's only so much the disciples could really understand because they haven't seen the whole plan play out. Jesus, of course, has told them who he is and what he was doing, but at the cross, they'll see it for themselves. After the resurrection, Jesus will speak plainly and they will understand, because they will have witnessed the fulfillment of ancient prophecy, and they will have seen the Father's love in action. After the resurrection, they'll begin to understand that God's plan was always intended to bring us home to our Father. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, "You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to determine how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much she makes of having God as her Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is far greater." Jesus' finished work on the cross allowed for the forgiveness of our sins, yes. But moreover, it imparted on us the righteousness of Jesus. Now, not only are we forgiven, but our standing is as daughters of the King. Paul writes this in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 4. He says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a daughter. And if a daughter, then God has made you an heir." And this is why Jesus goes on to say in our passage, "On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." What a remarkable thing Jesus is telling the disciples here. It would be easy to gloss over this verse. I know I did. But I wonder if it is good for us and for our souls to pause and ponder on what an astounding statement this is. The Father himself loves you. Like a focal point in the Magic Eye book, if you sit with it for long enough, the heart of God comes into view. God the Father is holy, 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 but he is not distant or abstract. He is close and personal. The Father himself loves you. Out of all the things that we may believe about ourselves or use to define who we are, this is the most true thing about you, that the Father himself loves you. This is the most true because it has been true since the beginning of time and it stretches into eternity. Alex mentioned a few weeks ago that it can be hard to believe that the finished work of Christ means that what is his is now mine. And this feels just as hard to believe, that the Father loves me as he loves Jesus. That as his adopted daughters, he is as attentive and caring and compassionate towards you as he would be to his own begotten Son. How does this sit with you, that the Father loves you as his daughter? For some, I wonder if this seems hard to grasp in a way that really feels meaningful for day-to-day life. Or maybe, especially if you've been at Hope for a while, it might feel overly familiar to the point that it's lost its wonder. For others, the image of God as Father may feel difficult or triggering. Human fathers have flaws, and some may have contributed to great pain in your life. And for those sisters, I invite you to consider what it might look like for God the Father to redeem that title. Because God the Father is always faithful, ever present, and completely trustworthy. God the Father's love came for you first and is greater than any affection that any person can offer. When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, he's really describing the Father because the Father is love. The Father is patient and kind. He's not arrogant or rude. He's not irritable or resentful towards you. He rejoices with the truth. The Father's love endures all things. And perhaps most gloriously, the Father's love for you never ends, ever. For me, I feel like I'm most prone to take God's fatherhood for granted. If I'm honest, I kind of live like he's my backup plan. Like, I'll take care of everything, and then I'll just call Dad if I need help. But that's orphan living, when I believe that it's all up to me and forget that I have a loving Father who supplies all of my needs. I don't need to pretend that I have it all together, because as a child of God, I can trust less in myself and rely more on the Holy Spirit. I don't need to compare myself to others, because as a child of God, my self-worth comes from Jesus's righteousness. And I don't need for everything to go as I plan, because as a child of the King, I can trust in God's sovereign plan for my life. I feel like these words kind of leapt off the page and into my life as we prepare for my son to enter middle school next year. Lord, give me strength. At the beginning of last year, my husband and I started having discussions about school, specifically whether we should stay the course with the school that he's currently attending or should we explore other options. And there are a number of different choices on the table, each with its pros and cons. None of them were clearly unwise or irresponsible for our family to consider. We went back and forth, and really we just didn't have any clarity. And I remember looking at Christian and saying, we should probably talk to Jesus about this. And I mean, we had said we were praying about this decision, but really we were just ruminating and talking with our friends about it. So we intentionally started a new conversation, and it was not with each other, and it was not with Nolan, but with God. And we asked him, what is making this decision so hard? What don't I believe is true about your character? What do I see and what do you see in my heart? Are there fears that you want me to give to you? What am I really seeking? Ultimately, after we came to a decision, we felt a peace about it that had eluded us for so long. Because in those conversations with Jesus, I realized that the issue wasn't really as much about the school itself, but what was going on in my heart and what I was convinced this decision would do. I was convinced that if we made the right choice, it would secure my peace. I believed that we needed to get this right in our own wisdom, with our own resources, or there would be no way to recover. But God the Father tells me, Katie, your family, including your children, are under my loving care. You do not need to be anxious about this decision because I am sovereign over the path. There is nothing that exists that is outside of the Father's ability to redeem or use for his purposes. There is nowhere that we can send Nolan or Edie that God is not already there and that his love will be on them. Now, this could be a cluster. I have no idea. Like, we might just be walking into a mess. And regardless of our decision, I'm sure that we will run into challenges at some point. But God has a plan for that. And that's what we'll kind of get to at the end. But the point is that because of the finished work of Jesus, it's not up to us to navigate this world on our own. As verse 28 summarizes, Jesus came from the Father, came into the world, left the world, and returns to the Father. You may have caught this when we were reading it, but this summarizes the gospel. This finished work is the story of a father lavishing his love on his children through Jesus, which walks us into our next section, that the Father is with us. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the parts of the discourse when we hear from the disciples. Because it's kind of like these little interjections of humanity, of like reality sprinkled into Jesus's like outpouring of wisdom. Jesus had told them that at some point in the near future, he will speak plainly to them. It's been like a minute since he said that. And now the disciples are like, oh, this is the time. Verse 29, look, now you're speaking plainly. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. The disciples are slowly starting to get it, but Jesus's gently ironic response reveals the limitations of their revelation. There's still so much more to come, more than they could fathom. And much of their confidence in that moment is rooted in their own sense of what they think they understand and what they think they know. I relate to this. The disciples' passion reminded me of my own faith journey and learning to depend more on Jesus and less on me. I began walking with Jesus in college, but it wasn't until after I graduated and moved to Charlotte that I feel like my faith was really tested and kind of applied to real life experience. Here in Charlotte, I had a job, I had a house with roommates, I had bills. Tell you what I didn't have, I had no money. And it was really the first time that I was on my own, you know, out on my own. And I found myself looking for something to help me feel grounded and centered. I enjoyed this, you know, newfound freedom out on my own, but I was also kind of feeling like, what am I doing? Like, where is this going? What's going on? And I remember landing at Hope, and as I got involved and joined a community group, this is going to sound cheesy, but I felt like the Father's arms kind of coming around me. And I mean, I still didn't know what I was doing or where all this was going, but I knew I wasn't doing it alone. I had the Father with me. It was a few years later that I met Christian here in Charlotte, and we got married, and that came with its whole new wave of struggles and life experience. I've never felt a broader range of emotions in the span of 1 year than I did in that first year of marriage. If anyone's struggling in their first year of marriage, I would love to talk to you because ours was really hard. But I wouldn't trade it, because in that year, I leaned so hard on Jesus. Looking back on my journal entries, I sat in a lot of scripture that year, but my greatest gain was not that I knew more about the Bible, but that I had been led to the end of my rope and Jesus met me there. In one of his sermons on Jesus' discourse, Tim Keller says, "In general, we spiritually grow more on stormy days than on sunny days. For most of us, you'll never realize that Jesus is all you need until you're in a situation where Jesus is all you've got." And that really resonated with me. In our passage, the disciples offer an earnest confession of Jesus's deity, but also they don't yet see or know that their journey of faith and dependence is only just beginning. But Jesus does know. He knows that their faith will be shaken by what is about to take place. He knows their hearts better than they do, and he knows the frailty of their humanity. Jesus knows that the disciples will scatter upon his arrest. If you'll recall, Peter and John kind of hover from a distance, but no one would so closely align with Christ as to be arrested or go to trial with him. Jesus knows that the only one who would remain steadfastly with him is his Father. Jesus responds to the disciples in verse 32, and he says, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." On the long, dark journey to the cross, Jesus will feel the loneliness of solitude and desertion, but he also knows that the divine presence of his Father will sustain him. This level of withness is the Father's promise to us as well. This got me thinking about how nearness is almost like a love language for my kids. I don't think it's an official love language, but it is for my kids. I remember, especially when they were younger, they would kind of follow me like everywhere. I'd wake up and Edie, who, you know, was like yay big, her eyes would be like at the top of the mattress, like looking at me, like waiting for me to wake up. Or I'd go to the bathroom and their little fingers would like go under the door, like, "When are you coming out?" And even now before bed, my son calls us on his little watch because he like just wants to check and make sure we're still there before he goes to sleep. Like we would go anywhere. I don't know what is going on down there. But scripture tells us that our Heavenly Father is near us too. There are so many passages in scripture that talk about the Lord being with us. I've got a limit on time. So I've picked a couple of my faves. So Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will delight in you with singing." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And Isaiah has a lot of passages, and these are kind of some excerpts from chapters 41 and 43. But Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I am the Lord your God who holds your hand and says to you, do not fear. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, and the flames will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. This is the voice of a father who promises that he is close to us because he loves us, not because of anything that we have done to earn his affection or prove our worthiness, not because we have anything to offer in exchange for his help or provision. His nearness is an abiding love, a relationship between a divine father and you, his daughter. It's this level of withness that will comfort Jesus on his journey to the cross. And it's this level of withness that Jesus underscores to comfort his disciples. As we move into the last verse of our passage, it's clear that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a life marked by struggle. The final statement in Jesus' discourse says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Or I kind of like the ESV translation, which might be the one you're more familiar with, where he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. As Jesus approaches the end of his time with the disciples, he offers them these final words of encouragement. But more than just practical advice, these words are an eternal comfort rooted in eternal truth. Things are about to get real and they are about to get hard. The disciples are going to feel alone and forgotten and confused. At times, they may be tempted to ask themselves, was there any point in this? Or maybe even, is this even worth it? But when it feels that way, Jesus wants them to remember his voice and his words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have asked, and the Father is sending a helper to be with you forever. Remain in my love. Love one another as I have loved you. Remember that the world hated me before it hated you. Your sorrow will turn to joy. In me, you will have peace. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There are so many things in this world that we lean on to give us peace. So many things that we think we need that will give us contentment or inner quiet that we so long for. Eugene Peterson interprets the word peace to mean unshakable assurance. Where do I look for unshakable assurance? I mentioned before our story about the school, but it could be in where we live, or how much money is in our bank account, or who we are connected with on LinkedIn, or what I look like, or how my face is aging, or my marital status, or what car I drive. What things do I look at and say, if I only had this, then I would be content? Or if only things were this way, then I could feel settled and secure. Most of these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but they are fleeting and incapable of sustaining our peace. And perhaps most significantly, they shift our gaze off of the Father onto ourselves and our own circumstances. None but Jesus, the one they call the Prince of Peace, can offer true, everlasting, unshakable assurance, because none but Jesus has overcome the world. As Paul David Tripp puts it, there is nothing that has the potential to defeat you that Jesus hasn't already defeated. Now, this all sounds well and good, but what does it look like in practice? How do we actually find our peace in Jesus? I'm going to kind of wrap up with this story. So it's funny because I think we're assigned these passages randomly. I don't actually know, but we just say the dates that we can talk, and then Jen spits out a calendar. But somehow the passages that are assigned to me always seem to contain a lesson that Jesus is like, this was for you. These last few weeks have been a really busy season for our family. After Christmas, we had commitments almost every weekend, and February is just kind of a notoriously busy time for our family. It's Nolan's birthday, the Super Bowl, Valentine's Day, Lunar New Year, Mardi Gras. I know those last two things are not things that fill most people's calendars, but my mother's family is Chinese and Christian's family is from New Orleans. So we celebrate both, and they both fell on the same day this year. So we call our children the Asian Cajuns. and it's Girl Scout cookie season. So there's a lot that happens to our family in February. And so one morning, as I sat down to write, I sat down and I said, Jesus, I feel like such a hypocrite. How am I supposed to talk about finding our peace if I can't even escape my own chaos? And in the silence, I could almost hear him like leaning in and smiling and saying, yes, I have been waiting for you to ask me that. Come sit with me. Close the computer, put away the commentaries, turn off the sermon podcast. What I want to give you is not in any of those things. It's with me. Abide in me and I will abide in you. You can do nothing without me. So I took a shower, I took a walk, I sipped my coffee in silence, and there it was, a peace that surpasses understanding. I did not find it in the commentaries or the podcasts. I found it as I meditated on his glory, his power, his wisdom, his grace, his faithfulness, his goodness. The weight of the things that I was carrying shifted. I felt his withness more than I felt my worry. Now, to be clear, nothing about my circumstances changed in that moment, except that now I was an hour behind schedule. But even if all the pieces that I was trying to hold together fell apart, I would still be his and he would still be mine. Even if I let someone down or things didn't go as I wanted to, his sovereign plan would stay in motion. There is something that God is doing in the world and in my story that is bigger and broader than what I can see in front of me. And this is my prayer for you, that even if you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand, that you will trust that the one behind the mystery is with you and for you, and that you may have peace, knowing that he is gloriously, gloriously good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus and for the comfort of the gospel. Give us strength in our struggles, and Lord, help us to believe that we can take heart, knowing that in you the battle is already won. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.